Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Will you follow me and be my disciple? You know, that's the invitation Jesus gives to each and every one of us. It's the same. And my question is, how would you answer him? Can we pray? Why don't you just put your hand on your heart to say, God, would you come? Open my heart. Open my understanding to encounter you in your word in a fresh new way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are on this new series, as you've seen in the intro, as you've seen in probably the notes if you've opened them up on the church app. It's called Disciple, More Than Christian-ish. More Than Christian-ish. And that might be surprising to some. And what's really interesting is if you read in the Bible, the word Christian is actually only used three times. Most times it's in a negative sense. Christian was actually a derogatory word that the Romans and all of the non-Jewish people, or even some of the Jews, it was a derogatory term given to this new movement called the church that started after Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, and everything went crazy in a good way after that. But Christian is only mentioned three times. However, the word disciple in all its forms in the New Testament, 269 times. I think there's a difference that God's wanting us to catch in his word about what it means to be one of those who follow him. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking what it means to follow Jesus the way Jesus has invited not just the disciples that followed him nearly 2,000 years ago, but how Jesus invites every single one of us to follow him, the way he invited us to follow him, and that is as disciples. And this word, actually, disciple, it's one of those funky Bible words, yes? Would you agree? Maybe you heard it at Sunday school, maybe you heard it, you know, summer Bible camp or whatever you want. Disciple, it's kind of got like, you know, weird words. It's rarely used outside of a church setting. Like, what comes to mind when you think of, when you hear the word disciple, what do you think of? Follower, okay. Jesus. Discipline, that's a good one. We got all sorts of different ideas about what disciple. Maybe you think, oh, those 12 guys that were with Jesus. Maybe you think super Christian. Maybe you, in your mind, it's like, oh, that's somebody who reads and prays all day. It's just like, that's not me. I can't even stay awake for 1 minute. Disciple. It's a word. The Greek word mathetes. It simply means a learner who has learned something from another through instruction. It's very specific. It's not just a, oh, I'll go learn something on my own. It's someone who learns by being instructed through another. Maybe you've heard some of these verses. These are some other good Sunday school worthy verses or summer Bible camp. Here we go. Matthew 28:19. Jesus' words after he had risen from the dead, right before he ascended to the Father, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And we think, all right, we're supposed to go be a missionary all over the world, and I don't want to do that. That's actually not even what he's talking about. Here's another one. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. Ugh. Everybody? Or here's the challenging one. This is the one that will really make friends and make your family love you. Luke 14. If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus' words to his disciples. If anyone comes to me and does not hate. Wait, what? Jesus, you're saying I need to hate people? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus talking about? See, we've got these funky ideas about discipleship, mostly because we've taken this word out of the context of the original story that it is meant to be in. See, what did Jesus actually mean by this word disciple? What did he mean when he called people to follow him and be his disciple? What did he mean when he was explaining to the disciples, you gotta hate your family, you can't be my disciple, you gotta take up your own cross, and that's how you're gonna be my disciple? Like, what in the world was he talking about? When Jesus called people, he was not offering a be a good person and go to heaven plan. Jesus had something very specific in mind. He had a very specific story in mind that the word disciple fit into. And it was the story of God's mission. No, you might wonder, well, why does that matter? You know, that happened like almost 2,000 years ago. We're here. Life is different. People don't do that disciple thing anymore. That was for then. This is now. You know, can't we just have this nice belief about God and do good things and hope it all pans out in the end? Well, actually, no, because things have not really changed in terms of God's mission and what he's been about. See, the call Jesus' call to us is the same. Look at the person beside you and say, it is the same. Say to them, he is calling you. He is calling you. Are you going to answer? Don't put your phone on snooze. Actually, in here, this room, yeah, keep it on snooze. Smooze. Put your phone on smooze. See, Jesus' call to us is the same. Jesus does not ask us to invite him into our heart. That's not scriptural. It's not how it works. He invites us to follow him and become his disciples in this mission he is on. Like the words from the clip. What if I told you I have something else in mind for my life in yours? Something that will last. A kingdom not built by hands. Would you want to join me and help in building that? Now, if you're not familiar with that clip is from a series called The Chosen, which is hands down the best TV series on the planet right now. If you've not seen it, you can go to, something, Angel, whatever, not Angel, no, just Chosen. You can go on Prime if you have Prime. If you have Prime, you can watch season 5, which that is from, spoiler alert, sorry. It is just so good. What if I told you I have something else in mind for your life, my life and yours, something that will last, a kingdom not built by hands. Again, kingdom is another one of those funky words. You know, we think monarchs, you might think of overlords, you might think of some video game that you play that has a kingdom in it. But when this word, when Jesus was talking about this in his mind, he was thinking about this story that was not a story of fiction, it was a story that had been going on since the beginning of time. And it was God's story of his kingdom. The kingdom was about God's rule and reign in creation. In other words, God's presence filling every part of creation through humans, his image bearers. That was God's original mission. And we're going to attempt to go through it. Here we go. All whole Bible in about 10 minutes. Ready to go? Genesis 1:26. And you're saying, we hear this story a lot. You're right. Because this is actually what is called the gospel, the good news. The good news wasn't Jesus had come to be on the planet. The good news started way before that. The good news is the proclamation that God is the one who is ruling and reigning, even though things look like they're a mess. There is a God that has actually got a plan. And he's working a bigger plan. And he's got a plan that involves you. In the greatest adventure you could ever try to dream up for your life. Genesis 1:26 is what it starts before that, but here's the first chapter. God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, they will rule. He's referring to man and woman. Let us make man in our likeness, man and woman. They will rule. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The next chapter, Genesis 2, which is another version, same story, same creation story, just a little bit of a different angle on it. The Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Work was not part of the curse. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree. Say any tree. Any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Here we have the picture. Humans, look at, in the second one, this sounds like, oh, God's intense, don't eat from that tree. You gotta, how you hear, the tone you hear God saying those words reveals a lot about what you believe about God. If you hear him in this very sermon, don't you eat from that tree. That is a wrong image of God. But if you hear the tone and the voice of a loving father say, you see that tree over there? Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. If you do, you're going to die. See, often the tone we read scripture through isn't accurate. It comes because of the filters we have over our mind that have grown up, that have been put there because of the culture that we live in, because of the home maybe we were raised in, because of funky religious ideas that were passed down to us. You got to make sure that you hear the right tone in scripture. This is the tone of a loving father saying, that thing is not, that's not the way this works. That tree over there, you eat it. This is not how creation works. Humans were meant to be disciples. What is a disciple? It's someone who learns by instruction. What is God doing here? He's instructing the first two humans. This is how life works. This is how life in this garden, in this garden kingdom, this is how life in creation works. The first two humans were meant to be disciples taught by God how to live. And it was this way. They were so supposed to be disciples taught by God how to live in fellowship with him so that his life, not just knowledge, would fill them. Knowledge is not wrong, but knowledge apart from God only brings death. God wanted them to be in this relationship with him, in fellowship with him, so that the tree of life that was also in the garden, they could eat from that first, and it would be God's life that would flow through them, and they would know how to rightly carry out his instructions, rule, multiply, fill the earth, be fruitful, subdue it. And the purpose was so that God's goodness and God's wisdom and God's beauty and God's rightness, if in fellowship with God and through his life filling him, all of those aspects of God would be reflected into the world. The whole earth would be filled with God's glory and God's presence. That would be wonderful. And you're like, yeah, Adam and Eve, you blew it. Except humans wanted independence. It's kind of like when you ignore Google Maps. Because, oh, I know a better route. Only to wind up in the middle of nowhere with no cell service. Yeah, that kind of independence. I know. See, they didn't want to be disciples. They didn't want to be taught how to live. And the result was that God's creation project got derailed. Everyone say derailed. Instead of humans ruling, now death ruled. Death ruled all of creation, and God had to intervene. In Genesis 3:22, the Lord God, this is after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one they weren't supposed to, and lo and behold, all of it was that the enemy had promised, this is going to be awesome, you're going to be like God. Actually, it was nothing like they had been promised from the serpent, the accuser, Satan, the liar. And so God had to intervene, and the Lord God said, since, again, this is how the tone you read scripture with reveals how you perceive God to be. And the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever in this fallen, broken, horrible, death-filled state. So the Lord God sent them away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. This wasn't a curse. In fact, if you read the story of Genesis, there was only the ground that was cursed and the serpent was cursed. Humanity was not cursed. This wasn't God's cursing them, sending them out of the garden. This was God's protection. This was actually the grace act of God right at the beginning of humanity's failure. God put humanity in a safe place while he adjusted the mission. Now the mission, the focus would become restore and rescue. And so what does God do? He picks one man that would grow into a nation that would become a kingdom. Everyone say kingdom. A kingdom and people that God would continue to carry out his mission through. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abram, you might have heard of this guy, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That is really important. Can we say that together? You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the first word, the first description, the first time that word blessed is used. And look at the context of it. It has nothing to do with just Abraham being blessed. It's all about God picking the one guy because God wanted to get blessing through Abraham to the rest of the world. Blessing that comes to us but does not go through us is not a blessing. It actually becomes a curse. You know, I think, unfortunately, I will just, you know, apologize for the church that's gotten this wrong for too long. Oh, God will bless you. God will bless you if you do. God will bless you. God will bless you. Oh, and we get all these great blessings. Except it actually isn't blessing because a lot of times it doesn't go through us. It just stays with us. The first time something's mentioned in Scripture is an indication of how we're to understand that through the rest of the Bible. Blessing isn't an individual personal thing. It's meant to go through. This was God's mission. So this is what happens. From Exodus right through to the rest of the end of the Bible, or actually to the end of Malachi. We'll see the whole Old Testament is this. The whole Old Testament is God working on his mission trying to make disciples. That's what calling and forming and teaching his people his ways. That's what the law is, the Ten Commandments. It wasn't a whole bunch of just rules, do this or else. They were actually God instructing humans, this is how life is going to work. This is how blessing is going to get, my blessing is going to get through you to the rest of the world and things can flourish. He was trying to teach them his ways so they would become people who would reflect God's goodness and his wisdom into the world. Over and over, if you know the story of the Old Testament, God's people were faithless, but God remained faithful. God even promised a future when, listen to this, Isaiah 54, this is God promising what things would be like when God's kingdom is established on earth, when God starts to see the beginning of all of the broken stuff start to be overturned by God's purpose and by God's life and by God's goodness. This was like a picture pointing way far into the future. Isaiah 54, God says, all your children will be disciples of the Lord. That's weird. I will make peace abound for your children. You will be firmly founded in righteousness. You will stay far from oppression because you won't fear, far from terror because it won't come near you. This was a promise from God. And it was pointing forward to this wonderful day when Messiah would come. God's kingdom would be established. His rule and reign would come on earth. Everything would be, all the brokenness, all the death would be overturned. Guess what? Isn't that weird? He says, all your children will be disciples of the Lord. This is God's original plan. Isaiah also prophesied that the Messiah would come as a disciple. Listening to God, obeying even through suffering. Listen to Isaiah 50, the same promise, same. All these chapters are together in one big promise. The Lord, and this is what it's this, it's like Isaiah is prophesying. This is what the Messiah is going to be like. And it's as if the Messiah were speaking through Isaiah. He said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I've not been rebellious or turned backward. And this is how we know it's talking about the Messiah, because these words are pointing to what happened to Jesus. I gave my back to the smiters, whip, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. In Luke, there's a very vivid description of what happened to Jesus at the crucifixion, and one of them is they pulled out chunks of his beard. This is probably about 500 years before Jesus would come. Isn't that wild? I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spit on him. He was stripped naked. Now fast forward 500 some years. God finally comes in the flesh. Jesus, the perfect son, he is that perfect disciple. And he brings God's kingdom, calling disciples to follow him on this mission that God has been on since when? The beginning. He calls disciples to join him on his kingdom mission. And the words from the chosen clip, to be part of the beginning of the greatest movement on earth, saying yes to the world's no. Saying yes to grace when the world says, nope, they're not deserving. Saying yes to serving when the world says, nope, I don't have time. Saying yes to forgiveness when the world says, no, they hurt me. Saying yes to love and kindness when the world says, no, it's too hard. And saying yes to sacrifice when the world says, no, this is mine. Jesus' words, who would hope against hope and believe against belief, surrendering everything and holding fast to the end. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He dies. He breaks in his death. He breaks the power of sin and death. Death no longer is the ruler over creation. Everything that was holding creation captive, Jesus broke the power of that. And when he rose to life, he announces this. Listen, Matthew 28 in a whole new context. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will teach them all the ways that I have instructed you to walk in. There, this is a mission that God has been on right from the beginning. And I love what N.T. Wright, a theologian, how he sums it up like this. He says, what Jesus was doing was not about saving souls for a disembodied eternity. What does that mean? Now you're just going to float around as a soul in Never Never Land. But what he was doing was rescuing people from the corruption and decay of the way the world presently is, so that they could enjoy already in the present the renewal of creation, which is God's ultimate purpose, and that they would become partners in that larger project. See, God's mission from creation to fill the earth with his presence through his image bearers is still going on. And so the question for us today is, whose disciple are you? Every single one of us are being discipled by somebody. Because all of us have learned and are learning how to live, how to do life from the world around us, yes? Young families, young parents, who do you go to? How do I parent my kid? How do I handle this? What do I do when they don't sleep all night? How do I get them to stop pooping all over the place? You go. What do? You go ask someone. Some of you ask ChatGPT, which is like, whatever, but lame. Ask a human. Ask a human. Please ask a human. ChatGPT is okay for stuff, but don't trust it. Ask a human. You know why? Because there's a relationship. You want to know, how do I navigate this challenge with employees and my business? What do? You go ask somebody who knows. Everyone say, I am being a disciple of someone. Here's the question. That's the question. Whose disciple are you? We all learn from someone. The question is, who do you want to learn from? The guy who went through death and came out the other side and rose again and now has all authority in heaven and on earth, that guy? Or a broken, chaos-fueled culture? It's kind of a no-brainer. Sorry. It is a no-brainer. Here we go, really quick. Two action steps. So what does this mean? We're going to unpack this over the next several weeks. This was like one big intro story to the next few weeks of how do we actually live more than Christian-ish. Because I believe in Zoom, I believe those that are maybe watching online, there's something that comes alive in us. There's something that starts stirring. Maybe when we gather. Maybe it's during worship. Maybe it's when you start thinking about, oh man, like there's got to be something more to life. I remember being at that place, man, in my 20s. Even this morning, I just had a revelation. You know, you've been faithful every day of my life. And I just started weeping. It's like, God, thank you. I was such a retard in my 20s. Sorry, I know that I shouldn't say that word. But I was so dumb. I grew up in the church as a pastor's kid. I had no excuse. And God, you were so faithful all of my life. God, you ran, you chased me down in the stupid stuff I was doing. God, you never gave up on me. God, you preserved me from making some really bad mistakes. You've been faithful all of my life. Here's two action steps. Number one, make a commitment to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and carry on the mission of Jesus in the world. Now, that might be our City Life mission, but it was actually God's mission. We just ripped it off. But these are actually action steps that aren't just spiritual self-improvement tips. They're how we join God's mission and are actually the only way you follow Jesus. If you have a mental assent about who Jesus is, that's a great place to start. But Jesus said, even the demons believe in God and tremble. The question is, whose disciple are you? Who are you following? And JD mentioned it in the church news. The link isn't in your, if it's not in the notes, we will put it in the notes. We'll get it in there. But the Journey app is a great place to start. And not just go through it as your devotional time with you and Jesus. Go through it with others. See, ultimately, we're all following Jesus together. We're following Jesus. We're following Jesus together. Jesus told us to go make disciples. Now, what does that mean? It means grab others and follow Jesus. Help each other live more faithfully. Help each other live more consistently, following Jesus together. It's intentional. It's about disciples. They're the learners. They're being instructed how to live the Jesus way of life in every area of life, in every sphere of life. What does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus as a parent? What does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus as a business owner? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus as a student in grade 9 or grade 12 or going into university? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus when I have no clue what the hell my life is about? What does it mean to to be a disciple of Jesus when you've walked with him all your life and you're in your later years, you're 70 and 80 or however old that, and you're thinking, my family's gone and I'm not much use anymore. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I've been following you so long, Jesus. When's something going to happen? Who will you journey with? And number two, ask yourself the tough questions. Here's the thing about disciples. Disciples have a different worldview that radically transforms everything they see and their approach to life. It changes the questions they ask about life from being me-centered to being mission-centered. See, disciples, instead of asking, where does God fit into the story of my life? Disciples ask, where does my little life fit into this great story of God's mission? Instead of, what's the tailor-made purpose for my life? Disciples ask, how is the purpose of all my life caught up in God's great mission? Instead of, how can I apply the Bible to my life? Disciples ask, how can I apply my life to the Bible's true story and ultimate reality? Instead of, how can I use creation to satisfy my desires? Disciples ask, how can my life in God's creation align with his mission for creation's transformation and healing? And instead of, what kind of mission does God have for me? Disciples ask, what kind of me does God want for his mission? I'm going to invite you to stand. You want to know what your purpose in life is? If you've ever asked that question, whether out loud or wondered upon or written in your journal or just like, God, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be? I remember feeling that. Oh gosh, I totally really, I remember, and I think this is the grace of God, that there's some things God does not let us ever let go of, all of the pain and the emptiness and the yuck. So we stay connected to that and never forget what we have been saved from, those of us that have said yes to following Jesus. And I'm so thankful that I have never forgotten that horrible empty pit in the depths of your stomach of when just like, I'm a straight A student, I had a perfect grade point average. What the hell am I doing with my life? What is my purpose? Maybe you've asked, how can my life really count for something? It feels so empty. It seems so pointless. You know what? You want to know what your purpose is? Be a disciple and live on mission, God's mission, of bringing and establishing his kingdom, which has already been inaugurated here on earth in part. And someday Jesus will return and everything will be filled with his presence. But right now, being a disciple is living in a way that the presence of God literally fills every corner of my life. Not just my life and my life, but every corner where my life goes. Every court you play on. Every office you are in, every job site you show up to, every table you serve, every diaper you change, every vehicle you fix, every computer you program, every pipe you weld, the presence of God and his glory filling the earth. That is our purpose, and that's what we reflect now. I want to invite you to close your eyes, and I want to give this invitation. Maybe you've just considered yourself Christian. Today, Jesus is asking, will you follow him the way he invites us to follow him? Not our idea of how we should follow him, but the way he has invited us to follow him. He's saying, will you follow me? I have something so much greater for your life. I have something so much bigger for your life. Will you follow me and be my disciple? Can we pray this prayer? Just say, Jesus, thank you for the good news that you have come. You broke the power of sin and death nearly 2,000 years ago. And I say yes to the reality of your life, your kingdom here on earth, I say yes to following you on God's mission, not my own. God, your will be done in my life, through my life. I want to follow you this day, living on your mission. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.